You open up your Bibles to 3 John, it's a one chapter book. I love that Scott led that song. Everything going on the past few weeks, I've certainly been trying to control my anger just about on a minute-to-minute basis and thinking about angry words and not letting them slip from your tongue unbridled, uncontrolled. You know, we all know that you can be angry and sin not. But I'll tell you what, you can get angry enough to where it's pretty hard not to sin. And I have not erred to my knowledge in the past few weeks. But I tell you, there have been some times and situations like when I talked to Myra's father not long ago, where I was just right there, just barely holding on. And certainly want, you know, we talked about in Bible class the importance of having brethren. If I didn't have the wife that I have, I'm not so sure I'd be standing up here pure tonight, because during this past few weeks, she has definitely been my anchor and reminder of what is just, true, and right. So, brethren, we all need somebody. That was a good song. Thanks, Scott. I know you don't. It was really helpful to me to sing that song tonight. Might have to go ahead and just start singing it all week for the next however long, but definitely Katrina's like, yeah, maybe we'll just go ahead and put that up on the TV. Walk through every room, angry words. 3 John, though I almost switched the sermon just because of that song, but I do want to pick up where we left off last week and keep it in time as well. But in 3 John, last week we talked about diatrophies and we talked about some of the things that people erringly conclude with when they read diatrophies. Tonight we're actually going to talk about what the text teaches instead of what it doesn't teach. So again, just to bring our minds back to what we're talking about, the beloved elder writes this. He says, I wrote unto the church, this is verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So we're going to start first with desiring to have the preeminence. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, Diotrephes' problem, and not the only problem, because we're going to look at several of them, is he wanted to be first. He wanted the distinction. He wanted to be the chief brother. You know, over the years, you've probably seen congregations where there was one person that seemed to control it. Sometimes it's a preacher. Sometimes it's a person in the pew. Sometimes it's a family. But it happens all too often throughout generations. There's plenty of people who definitely follow in the spirit of Diotrephes. They want to have the preeminence. They want everything to revolve around them instead of around Christ and their brethren. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him being Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said to them, ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup I drink of, be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They said to him, we can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, the baptism I am baptized withal shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So these are the 10 other apostles. And Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, ye know that they which accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and their great ones exercised authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and give his life a ransom for many. Think about it. That's the same problem Diotrephes had. We want the preeminence. James and John. You know, James and John were among the first of the apostles called. Matthew chapter 4, Peter, Andrew, James, and John come first with Jesus. They want to be among the first. They want notoriety. They want to be special. Jesus taught a principle, a great point. Whosoever is chief among you will be your servant. Think about what Jesus said of Him Himself. He came to minister. He came to serve, in other words, to give His life a ransom for many. That's contrary to the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says you want to be known. You want to be great. You want to have a name. It's pop culture. It's on billboards. It's on radio. It's on television. You want to be the greatest person that's there. If you were to elevate it to a worldly application, today is Sunday. There are plenty of National Football League games going on. And on ESPN or the NFL Network and all these other channels, they're going to talk about who made these fantastic plays. SportsCenter will have the top 10 and, you know, somebody's catch or somebody's throw or somebody's tackle or something else. If you were to put it into perspective, the Lord would say the person cleaning the bleachers is greatest. You'll never see that on the top 10. And Jesus taught that principle in John 13 when He washed His disciples' feet. Wanted them to understand to be in service makes you the greatest. Not to be known, not to be seen, not to be heard, not to be exalted, but to serve. That's the perspective of our judge, our Savior, the person whom only opinion only matters is Christ. Look at Matthew 23. Like Diotrephes, many of the Jewish leaders in the first century, and of course throughout the course of history, they wanted the preeminence. They wanted the chief seats. In Matthew 23, beginning verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All you therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." So Jesus said, they have authority. Respect that authority, but don't follow their example. What a sad statement. That's like the mockery of today. The parent that says, do as I say, not as I do. It means you're a hypocrite. So Jesus is calling them hypocrites, which He goes on to do in this context, obviously. He said in verse 4, "Therefore they bind heavy burdens and grieves to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, while they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Not to be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You know, when we look at that context, when we look at the proper mentality of a Christian, we don't want the preeminence. We don't want the spotlight. We want to be the guy cleaning the bleachers. We want to be the people who understand the only reward is in the life to come. And nothing upon this world that can be given us of men is of any significance or importance. The servant mentality. Look at Galatians 5:13. And it's great because this verse appears in the context that contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's in that context about the things that people do carnally versus spiritually. In Galatians 5:13, "For, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." But wait a minute. If I'm Diotrephes, I'm not serving anybody. I want everybody to serve me. That was Diotrephes' mentality. I can reject your letter. I don't want people to think of an apostle greater than me. I want the preeminence. That's Diotrephes. Galatians 5:13 is the opposite. If Diotrephes wanted to be a faithful Christian, he'd want not only to receive the letter, but make sure he was in service to that. Look at Romans chapter 12. If you are of the mindset to exalt somebody, to give preferential treatment or desire preferential treatment, see that it's to someone else, not yourself. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. For those of you taking notes, write down Philippians 2, 1 through 11. That's what Jesus came. He came with the mindset of a servant. Here was God in the flesh. But what did He do? Put everyone else above Himself. Let's remember who He is. He is the Almighty. He's the King of Kings, the Prince of Princes, the only begotten Son of God, the Judge of all things in heaven and earth. He is the Word, John 1, 1 through 5. He's the Counselor, Isaiah 9 and verse 16. And what did He do? All those titles, even though they're due Him, He exalted everybody above Himself. Made everyone else more important than Himself. Even though the honor and glory and reverence was due Him. And in such a state, left an example that men like Diotrephes refuse to pay respect to by following that example. Let's talk for a minute before I move on to the next point. In our generation, this happens a lot. And I like to take this shot as often as I can. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In congregations, one of the biggest faults that happens is when preachers get exalted and the pulpit, using it as a figure, ends up standing between God and man. Because the man in the pulpit gets so exalted. Unless that happened here. I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither now are you yet able. For you are yet carnal, for where is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So here's the deal. No matter what I'm just going to talk about me, no matter, since I'm the preacher here, no matter what I do, I am nothing. And you got to keep that in your mind. Don't ever exalt me. I don't want to become a Diotrephes by someone else putting me there. And that happens. People end up, I call them preacher worshipers. Like, oh, he's our preacher. I'm not anybody's preacher. I just preach the gospel. If I belong to anybody, it's Christ. And that's it. But people get the mentality, and it's easy to do. Because if someone teaches you and helps you obtain salvation, it's easy to want to give them respect and honor, etc., etc., etc. But it's dangerous. Because when you put the man in front of Christ or in front of God the Father, then you have followed men instead of God. And in such a case, you cannot please God. Galatians 1 verse 10. Paul said that's carnal thinking. When you exalt a man, that's carnal thinking. And like Paul and like Apollos, you're not doing me any favors if you do that. You're making my job harder because now all of a sudden I recognize you're following me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that position. Look at the chapter 4. Because he really continues this thread throughout here, but I'm not going to read the whole context. But just first 6 verses. It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So again, nothing more than that. You know, when you get something in the mail, you definitely are thankful. At least in my neighborhood, it's like a holiday because the mailman actually delivered it. Because more often than not, my neighborhood, my mail goes everywhere else. So I'm thankful when my mail person realizes that my last name and my address actually unite to one place. I'm thankful for that, but I don't glorify my mailman. Let's say you get something very valuable in the mail. What are you most thankful for? What came in the mail or the person that delivered it? I hope you're most thankful for what came in the mail. I am a mailman. I'm just delivering the Word of God. No greater than the person that delivers your physical mail. Paul made that point, but not in that analogy. In verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judge of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yea, I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Then shall every man have his praise of God. In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Because what's their problem? Chapter 1 and chapter 3, they were following the man that taught them. What's that do? That removes the Lord from the equation. Don't do it. So the Diotrephe syndrome is about men that want the preeminence. But by extension, don't you make someone, whether it be me or anybody else in this congregation, a Diotrephe by you giving them that preeminence. No man deserves it. Christ does. Our Lord died on that cross. Nobody in this room did. That's where the preeminence goes. Him first. Glory, honor, and praise to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Diotrephe was wrong for wanting the preeminence. He didn't understand the servant's mentality. He was also wrong because, as we read where Paul said, he receiveth us not. And then in verse 10, again, doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would. He refused to receive faithful saints. Rejected them, in other words. Oh my goodness. This in itself could be a couple hour sermon. It really could. I'm not going to make it that. I'm going to try to simplify the point. Look at John 13, 20. Some of you will remember, we just talked about this point Tuesday night. When you're rejecting, especially someone such as an apostle, John 13, 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So what's this mean? Go back to Matthew chapter 10. You know, in the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending the 12 apostles out to preach the gospel, and then he's telling them about what to expect thereafter, how he sent them as wolves among sheep, or as sheep among wolves. Look at how I just flipped that one around. Whew, what a slip. And how they'll be rejected, etc. But if you go down to the end of the chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, 40 through 42, he says concerning the apostles, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So we see this consistent pattern, that receiving the faithful is similar, the point of receiving Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. It's a parallel to some of what we read here. It's talking about the 70 being sent out into the cities. And as he sends them out in verses 1 through 16, I want to read verse 16. He says, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despises me, and he that despises me despiseth him that sent me. By Diotrephes refusing the faithful, the messengers of God, he was also rejecting Christ and the Father. We've got to be careful. We have to make sure when we measure whom we're having fellowship with, that we're not just casting out those that are unfaithful. We've got to make sure we're not refusing those whom are faithful. That's why, you know, the principle that we all should be familiar with, when Jesus taught there would be wolves in sheep's clothing, because we talked about this last week, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. And verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Don't misjudge the faithful. Because then, If you refuse the faithful, you're refusing Christ. You're refusing the Father. There has to be a great deal of carefulness when we're examining those that were professed to be our brethren, that we're not going beyond righteous judgment and casting out somebody or refusing somebody that makes us refuse Christ. You know, if you think about the subject matter of unity, in the Old Testament, the Lord said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Think about what happens if you stop that from happening. Diotrephes, who said, "I'm not receiving this letter, or these people when they come here, they're not coming in. Get out of the assembly." What was he doing? He was disrupting unity, refusing fellowship, refusing Christ. Now, if we end up doing that, you remember that principle Jesus taught in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." If we refuse faithful brethren, we're refusing Christ. That means we're against the Lord. We have put ourselves as the enemies of righteousness. Of the many things, when I think about how important it is for brethren to be together, not just the Psalm 133:1, etc., but the unity, the relationship of togetherness. I almost every time think about what Jesus prayed for. You know, it is pretty rare that you get to hear a prayer of Jesus. It is even rarer that you get to be key in helping fulfill what Jesus prayed for. So I want to give you something to think about. That Diotrephes refused. Look at John chapter 17 and think about how you can hear this prayer of Jesus to His Father and how you can be part of making it come true, or you could be Diotrephes and see that it doesn't. John 17, we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. It's right before Jesus is delivered into the hands of the Romans and ultimately the Jews for His death. John 17, 20 through 23, John 17, 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou givest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world might know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Diotrephes says no to this prayer of Jesus. He said, "I'm not going to let us be one. I'm going to refuse those that would seek to be one. Because if they stand in My way of the preeminence, I don't want them around." An apostle's definitely going to stand in the way of the preeminence of a man, isn't he? Definitely. Because they were to continue in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. So he refused them. Refused the words. Refused the doctrine that needed to come to that congregation. Refused fellowship. Refused Jesus' goal of unity among the saints. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Rather than refusing brethren for whatever reason, you know, even if it's just you're lazy and you don't want to put in the work of unity, because unity takes work. Fellowship takes work. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye My joy." Here's Paul. What's that, Paul? What's your joy? "That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You could. Jesus' prayer, Paul's request. Earlier I told you to write down Philippians 2, 1 through 11 for another point. Here's these few verses. Paul told the Philippians they could fulfill his joy. And similar to what Jesus prayed for. How important is it to not only receive, but to have a relationship, a unity, a like-mindedness with our brethren. It's as important as any other thing we do to get to heaven. And without it, there's many things we can't do. You know, people always, I don't know why this is the case, but people seem to put an emphasis on the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is not any more important than prayer, singing, our time together, etc., etc., etc. It's not any more important. It is one of the reasons we assemble on the first day of the week, but it is not the chief of reasons we assemble on the first day of the week, but people tend to do that. You can't even partake of the Lord's Supper without brethren, because it's communion. It's to be done together. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 following. You can't sing because you need each other to speak to one another. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, etc., etc. So when you got somebody who's refusing saints in the assembly, and we're not talking about sinners, we covered that last week, but faithful people, they're refusing like any other sin has a ripple effect. They're refusing proper worship, proper work of the congregation, proper support of those teaching. Everything. It's a ripple effect. It just keeps adding up and adding up. Diotrephe stood in the way of so much by saying, I want to be chief and I don't want anybody else that might take that away from me. He prevented these brethren from many, many things that God required of them. Don't ever, ever become or allow there to be a Diotrephes. We read that he prated against the faithful with malicious words. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 28. Malicious words. Man. So, since I don't want these people here, now I'm going to attack them with malicious words so that you don't want them here either. Isn't that what he's doing? I'm going to attack them. I'm going to go after them. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A Diotrephes mentality is, I've got to make this person unacceptable to you so that I can keep myself as the most important person here. I remember, I probably shared this story before. I don't always remember which ones I share. But when I was preaching in Virginia, there was this wealthy man, a millionaire, more money than I could ever imagine. And when I started opposing things he was in favor of, in particular a preacher that he adored, man, that guy got evil and set to turn the whole congregation against me. And he didn't succeed with that, but he did enough damage that I ended up leaving there. And to see this man flip that switch and how many people were afraid of him, not the Lord, they were afraid of him. And it was amazing because I would preach, and he would put, I think I've told this part, he would put headphones on or earphones on. And I think he had a tape recorder in there listening to someone else preach while I preached. I don't know what it was, but he would do some, and he would do these outlandish things. And I don't remember all of them, but just strange stuff. And he went just wanted everybody to see it too, you know, so that they knew, I don't approve. Well, we had this, because this congregation was wealthy, we had Bose speakers. Remember me turning them up? Those things got loud. So I'm like, let's see if your headphones are louder. And they didn't buzz like these would, you know? Are you remembering this? I don't know how Trevor remembers stuff. He's like, I was 6 weeks old and I remember. I turned these Bose speaker up. And you know what? The amazing thing was, I remember people turning, because he sat back about where George is, except the auditorium was much larger. So, but he was about that distance back, just And I remember all the people that were sitting here and here, when I started doing that, I didn't do it gradually. They all turned and looked at him, so they all knew what he was doing. It wasn't just people behind. And I'm thinking, nobody's saying a word to him. They're so afraid of him. It was Diotrephes. He had the preeminence. And the only reason I got to preach there is because I was young and he was rich. This is the truth. And he thought he'd control me. He thought that, you know, I'm going to bring in this young man with a family, baby on the way, third child on the way. I can control him. And that's what he did with a lot of people in that congregation. When you start finding out how many people he controlled, it was amazing. Brethren, sometimes it's obvious, but then sometimes there's Diotrephes people who are using malicious words, who are using underhanded tactics. Diotrephes was in the open, but he was also doing things discreetly to sow division. A whisperer separateth the chiefest of friends. That's not, it could happen. It does happen. When people get in your ear enough, you start looking at other people the way that that person sees them, not the way they really are. And oh yeah, because somebody who's seeking to cause that kind of division, they know how to do it. They know how to do it. They're good at it. Look at the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now we talked about last week, there's a balance point here. You're to mark people. It's not wrong to say, you know, so-and-so has sinned, or hey, this brother has this weakness, or this sister has this weakness. We're talking about malicious judgment, malicious words. Not constructive criticism. Not trying to help somebody be saved. Not exposing error. Malicious intent. James 4:11-12, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So you got a Diotrephes type person who is maliciously destroying somebody's reputation. What are they doing? That word judge there means condemn. They're condemning that person. Not trying to restore them. Not trying to help them. Not talking to another brother and sister saying, hey, let's do this to help this person or be aware of this or anything like that. The goal is to condemn that person. That's where the maliciousness comes in. I'm trying to do something with malice, something harmful to somebody else. And why? What's my motive if I'm Diotrephes? Because then I get to retain the preeminence. I get to be the most important person in the room. I get to be the one that's being talked about, that's everybody's listening to, that people will give more credibility to. It becomes essentially Diotrephes' church instead of the Lord's church. So how's God feel about that? Look at Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, Diotrephes, right? A lying tongue, Diotrephes. We're not sure about the next one. Hands that shed innocent blood, not physically, but spiritually, if he's casting people out of the body, right? A heart that deviseth wicked imagination, Diotrephes. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, Diotrephes. A false witness that speaketh lies, Diotrephes. He that soweth discord among brethren, Diotrephes. Now all of those things aren't listed in 3 John 9 and 10, are they? But they all fit. Because when you transgress, it's never just one transgression. There's multiple sides to it. Diotrephes was a corrupting source in that congregation. He was a source of division, of discord, a source of carnality. And it's not a new problem. In the Old Testament, there were those people in Jeremiah 9, 1 through 4 that spoke lies of one another. It's not a new problem, right? And do you think it gets better? What's the point we talk about, especially in Bible classes often? If we're reading about it in the first century, What has happened over time? It's waxed worse and worse. There's no new thing under the sun, but it gets worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. Just to put a scripture with that, look at it real quick. 2 Timothy 3:13. So if we say there was a Diotrephes in the first century, and we know there was more than one type of person like that man, could have been James and John if the Lord didn't put a stop to it, right? It says, but evil men, 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you can rest assured that in our generation, there are more like Diotrephes than there was in the first century. And the generation to come, that'll be greater. And you know, one of the scary things is, sinners perfect their ways over time. So you can rest assured that they're not as easy to peg in our generation as they were in the first century. That they've gotten craftier. They've gotten sneakier. They've gotten more able at what they did and do now. Diotrephes attacked faithful saints with malicious words. But he wasn't content there. I find that language fascinating. When John says in verse 10, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. In other words, and he didn't stop there. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You know what that tells us about him? It tells us he hated faithful children of God. Look back at an Old Testament principle in Isaiah 66 and verse 5. And I think about something tonight. Again, I've been in a terrible mood for weeks now with all that's going on. But Scott told me earlier that Marty might be here. And then I talked to Omar Jr. And man, ever since then, I've just been slap happy, excited, in a good mood. Couldn't wait to get here. Couldn't wait to see our brother and sister in Christ. Couldn't wait. Felt like, minus one, at least the whole family was going to be back together. Felt like, you know, it's been so long since we've had the whole family. I can't imagine wanting to cast somebody out. What kind of person wants that? I don't know about you all, but the action we had to take against Myra last week, that was worse than any funeral I've ever been to for me. And it was like that with Michael Chapman. It was like that with Gary Ford. It was like that with Kenny. It was like that with Kim and Gabriel. Anyway, there's names that not everybody here knows, etc., 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 going back for years. Somebody just died spiritually. Why would you want to do this? Who in their right mind wants to cease fellowship with somebody? All that that entails and implies, this type of person. Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord. Ye that tremble at His word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for My name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. What type of person wants to do that? The person that hates their brethren. And what? So what do you know about Diotrephes? Remember, he wasn't casting out the unfaithful. He was casting out the faithful. Tells us he was a hater of that which is good and those that bring it about. Think about this. Look at Romans 14. Now, Romans 14 is talking about, through chapter 15 and verse 9, talking about how you're to receive brethren who may not fully understand authorized liberties, who don't fully understand you can eat all meats, or you can keep certain traditional days, etc., etc. So I'm just using this as a principle to show you the opposite mentality of the Lord from Diotrephes. Romans 14, 1 through 4, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. This doesn't mean sinners, by the way. And even with the weak in faith, not if it's going to cause problems. Right? That's what the first verse says. He goes on, for one that believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So he defines what he's talking about. We're not, you know, sometimes people take this and they'll say, that means you're a sinner and we can receive you. No, it doesn't. It means you just don't understand that you can eat all these different things. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So the Lord's mentality is, do all that you can to maintain unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Do all that's authorized. Don't compromise the truth, but do everything you can to keep brethren together. Diotrephes mentality? Nope. Not if it doesn't let me have the preeminence. That's the kind of man we're talking about. Somebody who would rather see the Lord's body divided and full of mischief just so he can maintain notoriety among the saints, the people that hold him in such high regard. Look at Luke 18. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, 9 through 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So these are the type of people that think their poop doesn't stink, right? To put it in the nicest terms possible. And I know that there are people that will even have a problem with that. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself should be abased, and he that humbled himself should be exalted. What did the man that came with a penitent heart, he was a sinner, came repenting, was more right in the sight of God than the man that stood there and commended himself, despised others. That's the Diotrephes. The people, you know, there's a phrase, Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Earlier we talked about Isaiah 66 and verse 5. So Isaiah 65 and verse 5 says, speaking of these kind of people, would say, stand by thyself. Come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. The Lord said, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. What's it like to get smoke in your nose? If you don't understand the illustration, come to my house this Saturday night, stand over that fire, wait till we put something, like Taylor drops a marshmallow, and let that smoke, that black smoke, go up in your nose. Watch what happens to your eyes. You start sneezing, struggling to breathe. The Lord said, those people that have the I'm holier than thou attitude are like smoke in my nose. God is a great communicator. He just told me Diotrephes is like smoke in my nose. From earlier passages, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, He says, I hate Diotrephes. God says, I hate that man. Brethren, we got to make sure we don't become nor allow people like that. And to cast them out of the church, you remember when the blind man was healed in John 9? You know why, verses 1 through 34, his parents would not tell the Jews how their son got healed? I'm thinking of this as a parent. You know? Right, Jeff and Shay? If somebody could take away type 1 diabetes, wouldn't you tell everybody about it? Even if they're just a doctor. I mean, I'm just saying, hey, go see this doctor. He can cure diabetes. I'm like, hey, Trevor, you know, or Taylor, somebody can fix the human mind. I'm telling you what, something ever happens in my head, I want the name and number of the guy that operated on Omar Jr. because I'm amazed that he's sitting here tonight. Right? What a job to be able to do something where the chances were in the 30th percentile range. Wow, that is great. He's a good surgeon, right? You tell people about that. His parents would not tell the Jews that Jesus healed him because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. Men like Diotrephes control people like that. They will surrender to a man like Diotrephes because they don't want to be cast out that congregation. It has happened to many, many people. Look at John 12. It's a shorter read, so we'll use it as an example. And I'll bring this lesson to a conclusion here in just a few minutes. In John chapter 12, 37 through 42, says, though he had done, speaking of Jesus, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded the eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, be converted, that I should heal them. These things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. So even in spite of the prophecies about the Jews, they believed on him. But why was the prophet ultimately right? Notice what kept these people unfaithful. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? 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 Same problem Diotrephes had. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You can become or be susceptible to follow a man like Diotrephes when you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know what? We talk about this in Bible class sometimes. The world teaches us from our youth up to seek achievement and glory. Rewards, status, as innocent as it may be in some settings or appear to be. When you're in kindergarten, you want perfect attendance. You want to be the one that gets the treat. I remember those days. I don't know if it's still like that. You want your name as number one on the board. You want to be the teacher's pet. You want to have the best time in gym class so your name can be at the top of the board. When I was in high school, I wanted my name at the top of the bench press board among all the boys in the high school. I wanted my name up at the top. Now I look back on those days and I think, that's why it was so hard to humble myself to obedience to Christ. Because I had to get past wanting to be at the top of the board. Wanting my name somewhere. Wanting the notoriety. That's what we're taught in the workplace, school system. It's what we're taught all around the board, right? Who wants to be picked last at kickball? Or even worse, blast ball, right? Gym class. Yep. Trevor's like, what's that? That's why we homeschooled you. You don't want to be last. You're the one that they hit first, right in the face with that rubber ball. Right? You don't want to be last. But then what could, not necessarily does, what could all of that upbringing lead you to someday? To being a Diotrephes. If you're accustomed to preeminence in every room you're in, you're going to want it in the assembly of the saints as well. Why am I not a song leader? Why am I not an elder? Why am I not doing this? Why am I not doing... Not even understanding that all of those are positions of service, not glory. I want to be up front. That's a position of service, not glory. But no, it's because I want notoriety. Where does that lead? Trouble among men, and most certainly trouble with God. Before I wrap up, aside from Diotrephes, did you catch in verse 10... when John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. He wants to be recognized. it's not a good thing to get recognition sometimes. What do you think John had in mind by making that kind of a statement? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, he tells them to be imitators of him. Verse 16, now he's going to send Timothy in verse 17 to them. And then in verse 18 he said, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and the spirit of meekness?" You know, the apostles, they're great humblers to men like Diotrephes. To men like in Acts 13, where the Apostle Paul gets irritated and strikes a man blind because he's a false prophet. I always thought, I'd love to see 4th John. What happened when he came and visited the congregation to Diotrephes? Here's the deal. If we ever have a Diotrephes among us, we need to be like John and come with intent to silence that man or woman. That's what we need to do. We need to meet them with aggression, as was threatened by Paul to Corinth or John to this man. Now, verse 11 of 3 John says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." This is a 14-verse epistle. Diotrephes is 2 verses out of that epistle. But Gaius and Demetrius take up space in this epistle as well. So we spent 2 weeks talking about not following that which is evil. It is my intention, that's how we'll put it, next week to talk about Gaius and Demetrius. To follow that which is good. We don't want to be a Diotrephes. But we do want to take on the characteristics that we're going to talk about that Gaius and Demetrius displayed. Characteristics of faithful, godly individuals in Christ. I'll leave the lesson with you there. Thank you for your attention. Marty, Omar Jr., every time I look back, it's just exciting. It's even awesome that you two are sitting real close to each other. I get to see you both in one shot right out there. Never thought we'd see Marty this quick. Just great to have her here. And I hope we all feel that way and are excited to have that. And you know, don't think it's a distraction from God to recognize the presence of people we've missed. It's exactly what God wants in brotherly love, for us to miss one another and desire that time back, not just in the assembly, but from here forward. If you're sitting here and you need our help, if you're faithfully desiring of it, if you've erred and you really, truly want help, we'll not be Diotrephes. We'll help you. Will help you be received of the Lord and of the church. Everybody here has heard the invitation more times than necessary. We can be of assistance. We're going to stand number 266 if you're able.